Well, here we are, blessed with the first Sunday of a new year. Excited to open up the new year and see what it might bring as we serve the Lord together. It's great to look out and see the good number that is here. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you can be among us as well. We strive here at Eastside to honor the God of heaven, to follow His word. If you have questions about that, about our practices or teachings or any such thing, you're welcome to ask myself, the elders, really probably any of the men here, for a Bible answer to your concerns and inquiries. But we're happy to be here this morning and to begin a new theme for this new year. Each year at Eastside, we focus on the Scriptures in their totality. In fact, I've never been around a congregation that is so focused on all of the Bible and studying through it as we all are in our Bible classes all the way through the Scripture. These last couple of years, we've got another year or so to go on that. And I really appreciate that dedication just to all of the Scripture. But in our themes, we want to focus in on a particular topic or thought that the elders think will be profitable for us and helpful to the congregation as a whole as we strive to honor the God of heaven. And so this year, the theme is projected on the screen. And by the way, if the screen looks blurry to you, it's not your eyesight. There was a problem with the projector Wednesday night. A lot of effort was made just to get the thing working again, but it's not working fully properly, so the colors are a bit blurred. It's not you, it's the projector. It might be you, I don't know, but it's the projector as well. So you're not having a stroke, probably. But it's just a little problem with the projector. In any case, pursuing peace and edification. It comes from a passage in Romans chapter 14 that I direct your attention to, Romans 14 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul simply writes, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Pursuing peace and edification. So if you were here last year, that wasn't too long ago, if you were here last year and paying attention to our theme last year and listening to all of those lessons, you note that we were talking in 2025 about pursuing righteousness. Pursuing righteousness is not at all in conflict with pursuing peace and building up others. I say that, and I think we need to make that clear, because I feel like a lot of people think those two things are in conflict. That if you're really trying to do right, you can't be at peace with other people. That you have to be divisive and be, you know, somebody that's always harsh. And certainly we saw that pursuing righteousness is much more than just doing the right thing. And all that we went through last year in talking about what righteousness is and our pursuit of it. And certainly it involves grace and kindness and long-suffering, as we saw last year. So there's no contradiction, there's no conflict between pursuing righteousness and pursuing peace and edification. In fact, I say that to such an extent that in Scripture, the two pursuits are commanded in the same verse. If you look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, we are commanded to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, right there in the same sentence, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the concept of here are people who are living righteously and doing that which is right, and they're together in this, suggesting edification, and they're pursuing righteousness and peace together. And in the same breath, in the sentence. So righteous living goes hand in hand with seeking peace and the edification of others. In Psalm 34 and verse 14, the psalmist says, "Depart from evil and do good." Now that's a big part of what righteousness is. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we can pursue peace while we're doing that which is right. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." This passage, as most of you will recognize, is quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. So it's a New Testament concept as well. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 just says it this way: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace and holiness. And if we don't do those things, and we don't have those things, we're not going to see God. We're not going to make it to our eternal rest. So what we want to do this morning, after we've acknowledged, yes, that we can pursue peace and we can pursue edification while at the same time pursuing righteousness, and those things will all go together. But what we want to do this morning is look at our theme verse, Romans 14 and verse 19, in its context. I'll be spending most of the rest of the lesson in Romans 14, if you'd like to turn there. This is not really so much a full explanation of all of the content of Romans 14, but we're going to talk about what's in that context so that we can understand our theme verse better. That's just our simple goal this morning. Pursuing peace and edification in the context of Romans 14. I think we're going to see that Romans 14 and verse 19 is really a broad statement that covers much more than the things that are talked about in this chapter. But to understand its meaning, let's try to understand what it means in the chapter, and then we'll see the more general application of the passage to a lot of other things as we go through the year. Romans 14 addresses how to deal with differences of conviction in matters which are allowed by God and not required, but not required. So in the one word that's used to describe this is the word faith. Paul begins with this statement that we are to receive one who is weak in the faith. At first, you read that and you might say, well, that means you don't have to be a very faithful Christian and you're accepted. You don't have to really believe in Jesus all that much. You can sort of have a weak belief in Jesus. It's about nothing and still everything's okay there. You don't need to be encouraged to strengthen your faith. Just keep on being weak in your faith. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying anything like that. He's using the word faith in Romans 14 about one's personal beliefs and convictions about things, as I said it a minute ago, and we'll see this as we go forward, about things which God allows us to do, but He doesn't require us to do. So we have choices, and your choice might be different from mine. I might think, here's the thing to do here. God hasn't said for sure that we have to do this, but I think here's the thing to do. And you might look at over this, and you might say, no, I think this other thing's the thing to do. I believe what I believe. I have faith in what I think. You have faith in what you think. So what are we going to do? We're going to receive one another in those issues. We're going to accept one another. And the apostle makes this really clear going forward in Romans 14 about the kinds of things he's talking about. Things where we are allowed to differ, and we do differ. And that's okay in God's eyes. If you have a different personal conviction about this, that, or the other thing, that he says, I'm not making you do anything there. Each one must strive to please the Lord in those things, while not becoming a stumbling block to a brother. That's going to be the principle of Romans 14. So let's look at the text now. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So here's something. God allows us to eat meat. He doesn't force us to eat meat. He doesn't require us to eat meat. If you want to be a vegetarian, be a vegetarian. If you think that's best for you, if you think that's what God would want you to do more than eating meat, that's okay. Yet, I'm a meat eater. And I want to be okay with you as well. And what Paul is saying, let's try to be okay with each other. Although we have different personal convictions, different personal beliefs about the best thing to do here. He goes on. He says in verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." In other words, God is the one who's our judge. We're serving him. If he says something's okay, it's okay. If he says, doesn't matter to me which thing you do there, then it doesn't matter to him, and it shouldn't matter to anybody else. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Believe what you believe about that. Everybody can observe a certain day or not. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, gives thanks, gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and still gives God thanks. What Paul's saying is, we can have differences in these matters that God allows but doesn't require, still be pleasing to God, and still accept one another. When it comes to the matter of eating meat, I've often likened it to this, and what I'm going to say here in the middle part of this lesson, you've heard before if you've been here very long, because I say this all the time when I'm talking about Romans 14. But you picture all of us are servants of God. Picture that we're working on a farm or a ranch, and we're all servants of the master. And we're called in for lunch. Somebody rings the bell, you know, so we all come in for lunch. And the master has spread on this huge table, or had some of the servants spread on this huge table, all kinds of food. There's meat, there's vegetables, there's stuff with cholesterol in it, there's stuff with not cholesterol in it. You know, there's all kinds of stuff, just all over. There's fruits and vegetables, and there's fried stuff, and there's grilled, and just all this food. And we understand that we're supposed to come in here and get nourishment for our work, for the day's activities, for the work for the rest of the day. So it's our lunch break, and he's providing the food. But he's not there. He doesn't say to any of us, this is what I want you to eat. He just says, here it is, eat it, whatever you think will give you the most energy for serving me in the afternoon. What are you going to do? Well, there are some of you who are just going to go straight for the ice cream. Not only because you like it, but because you feel, you know, energized and strong when you eat the ice cream. And there are some of you who are saying, well, I don't want to clog my arteries. I'm going to eat the salads and the fruits. And there are everything in between there, right? I'm going for the barbecue chicken probably. So there's that. Not just because I like it, but because I think it's good for me. And my thought here is not, what do I want, but what will help me serve the master the best? What will help me serve the master the best? You get to choose that, and I get to choose that when it comes to what we eat. And literally, we do that, right? So let's not try to get judgy with one another about what it is that we're choosing to eat. Just choose what you think the Lord would want you to have. And have faith in that. And do that. And be consistent with it. That's great. But that's exactly the kind of thing Paul is talking about. We can bring it down to a simple matter of choosing our diets. I understand he's maybe talking about, you know, food that was unclean in Judaism, or food that possibly had been sacrificed to an idol or whatever it was, and how you deal with that. But we can just bring it down to a simple matter of choosing our diets. keeping days. What days is he talking about? Well, there were Jewish feast days. Was it okay to keep a Jewish feast day? Pagan holidays. There are all sorts of pagan holidays. Was it okay for a Christian to observe a pagan holiday in one way or another? Well, yes and no, right? We've studied this, and in fact, we were studying some of this in our class back in Foundations just a little bit ago. The Jewish feast days, actually, the Jews could observe those even after they became Christians. In fact, we have the Apostle Paul in Acts 18 and verse 21 telling the Jews in Ephesus that he was not going to stay in Ephesus because he says, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. He's going to keep a Jewish feast in Jerusalem. He's been a Christian for years now, but he's going to keep a Jewish feast. Could Christians circumcise their babies? Yeah. Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised, right? That was fine if you were a Jew and you wanted to keep aspects of the Jewish law, as long as you didn't say you have to do that to be saved. As long as you didn't say, well, I did this and so you have to do it too. See, that was the thing. There were people who were saying, no, if you're a Christian, you have to keep all of the Jewish laws as well. And Paul has, wrote Romans and Galatians, said, we're not living under that law. You can't force that on others. If you want to keep a feast, if you want to circumcise your baby, great. But that doesn't make you a better Christian. And there were probably some of the pagan holidays that in and of themselves were not connected to sinfulness, that just celebrated the shortest day of the year, the longest day of the year, whatever it might be, that you could participate in part of that as well, if you wanted to. But nobody had to or didn't have to, just like it is today. Think about days that we may keep. Labor Day. There's nothing wrong with laboring and working and honoring those who work. Is it okay for a Christian to keep Labor Day? Is it okay for a Christian to not keep Labor Day? I think most of us would say, well, Labor Day is pretty innocuous. It really doesn't matter one way or the other, right? Well, what about other days? What about Independence Day? We're celebrating a revolution. Is that good for a Christian too? Some people think we shouldn't really celebrate the revolution. You had people that were rebelling against a God-ordained government and weren't keeping the commands of the king. Some people look at it that way. Some people say, oh, it was the beginning of our nation. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for that. We've got all these freedoms and blessings from God as a consequence of the revolution. We're going to celebrate Independence Day. And besides, we like fireworks. So there's that. We're going to fall out over that? No. And we could say the same thing about a number of other days in our culture, which in one way or another, some of us may celebrate to some extent, some may not at all. Whether we're talking about Veterans Day, other days on our calendar, some President's Day or somebody's birthday that's a national holiday. What about when it comes to things like Easter, which has a religious connection to it originally, obviously? The Bible, we're not commanded to commemorate the anniversary of the resurrection of Christ in any kind of special way. Christians should constantly reflect on the significance of His resurrection as we're living a new life every day. But if an individual wants to focus on the resurrection of Christ for a day, and if they want to do that on the day in the calendar when we know that He rose from the dead, knock yourself out. Nothing wrong with that. What about Christmas? We don't know when Christ was born. We're not told to commemorate His birth. And yet, it's right to contemplate and rejoice in the fact of the birth of Jesus, where we're actually commanded to do that. There's certainly nothing sinful about giving somebody a gift. When it comes to those kinds of holidays, though, those kinds of days that people keep, there's another thing that Paul's going to get to in this context that we need to be concerned with, and that is the conscience of another person who sees it the other way. And if I keep a day or eat something that affects someone who has the other opinion, the other faith, if I keep a day, say, that's began as a religious holiday like Easter or Christmas, and somebody has come out of, let's say, Catholicism, which invented Christmas, and they're living in a culture where everything is controlled by the Catholic Church, and there are several cultures still in the world like that. Latin America particularly, you go there. And I'll just tell you, just to be blunt, in my travels in Latin America, there are Christians in those countries that don't want to have anything to do with Christmas. And the reason is that they feel like anything that they would do relative to Christmas would be connecting themselves to the Catholic Church, which has the overwhelming power in their culture and in their community. And they feel teaching things that are, and they're right, teaching things that are not in accordance with the Scriptures. So they don't want to associate themselves with that. And they don't want to, because that will influence people that they might influence for good, but if they see them practicing what they think is Catholicism, then they can't have the influence they want to have over others. Can everybody understand that? And so in that culture, I might have the right to keep a day. Paul says I do. But maybe I need to be concerned about somebody else's conscience and how it's going to affect them who has the other idea. What Paul says then in Romans 14 and verse 13 is this. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So this matter of you can have your idea about that thing and I can have my idea about that thing, the limit to it is when me practicing what I think I can do harms you. That's where my right to practice my idea stops. I don't want to put a stumbling block, anything that would make you fall, violate you, your conscience, cause you to sin in any way, or cause you grief. I don't want to put that in your way for something that is my choice whether or not I do it. Why would I hurt my brother or sister in Christ by making such a choice and insisting that I have the right to practice this thing? There are other examples that we can think of. And I'll just bring up the most contentious one, obviously, college football. I mean, you might have a right to your team, and I have a right to my team, right? But maybe if we're going to cause ill feelings by the way we celebrate our victories and rejoice in the losses of our opponents, maybe I don't have a right if it's going to cause a person to sin or to think sinful thoughts or to say sinful things. But there are a lot of modern examples besides the ones we've already mentioned a little bit. Differences in parenting choices. We know fathers are to train up their children, or to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says. So they have an obligation. We all as fathers have an obligation to train up our children in a certain way, that the training of the Lord, the admonition, the counsel of the Lord. But there are a lot of things that God leaves open there. What school do you send your child to, or do you send your child to a school? Do you homeschool? Is online school? What about children's sports? Do you want to heavily engage in children's sports or not at all? What about getting a job while in high school? All sorts of different choices that parents have to make regarding raising their children that are allowed but not required. You're required to bring up your child in the training and admonition of the Lord. School, sports, the other things we mentioned and a lot of other things we could mention, that's not in there. You need to decide what you believe is the best way to raise your child in the training and admonition of the Lord. And let me decide the same. What about something as simple as what to wear to worship? We've talked about this before. And this isn't a sermon on that, but again, we have people that want to dress in such a way as to make visitors, if they just come in and they don't have, you know, particularly nice clothes, and there are those here this morning that are kind of dressed just to make visitors feel comfortable. You could come in here, you could be wearing a suit, or you could be wearing your everyday clothes, and you should feel comfortable because you got people sitting here that are doing both of those things. And it's okay. And the main thing is, why did you put that on? To draw attention to yourself? Or because you were thinking, well, here's what the Lord, I think, wants me to do. Here's how I could best honor the Lord. In the book of James, you know, have this example where there's the assembly of the church, and you have one man that comes in with gold rings and fine apparel, and another man comes in filthy clothes. The problem in that church was they'd honor the well-dressed man, but they wouldn't honor the poorly dressed man. And James basically says, you know what? You shouldn't show favoritism there based on the way a person appears. There might be a lesson in that for us. The real question is, who am I considering in my choice of whatever it is I'm choosing? My choice of apparel, my choice of if or where I send my child to a school, my choice of whether or not I'm going to keep a day or eat a certain kind of food. Who am I considering? Only myself and my own appetites and my own preferences? Or am I putting the Lord first and my brother second and my wants and preferences third? That's the way it has to be. The Lord first, my brother next, myself last. So when we come to Romans 14:14, now we're getting to the point of the lesson. If you followed all of that, that was all background. You guys already knew all that. So right now, we're coming to the punchline. What is Romans 14:19 saying? Paul says this in Romans 14:14. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you think it's wrong to do it, it's wrong to do it for you. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You have to love your brother more than your liberty. Your freedom to do something is not the main point. The spiritual well-being of a fellow believer is the main point. Don't let your rights become a hindrance to someone who Christ died for. Because when you let your rights become a hindrance to a brother or sister in Christ, your rights become wrongs and are not pleasing to the Lord. Paul goes on in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Doing good may be spoken of as evil if it harms a brother's soul. You may say, well, I have a right to do this, or this is okay to do, or even it's a good thing to do. And in itself, all that may be true. But if it harms a brother, it is no bueno. It's no good. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Please notice, please notice that the things that we're making choices about, whether or not we eat something or not, keep a day or not, the particular article of clothing that you're wearing as long as it's modest, so on and so forth, that's not what it's about. What the kingdom is about, he gives three things. Righteousness, our theme from last year, number one, and peace, our theme this year. That's what the kingdom's about. Righteousness and peace, and when you have righteousness and peace, you know what else you got? Joy. Righteousness and peace and joy. These other things are just things. They're just things that you can do or do without. We all can. Any person is more important than anything. And particularly your brother or sister in Christ. So what Paul says then in verse 18 is, he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Don't trip up, build up. Verse 18. Be accepted by Christ. Be approved by men. Verse 19, which is our theme, and I'll get back to it in just a minute. Let's pursue then the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. There's our theme. There's what we're striving to do. But he goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure. Sure, it may be good to eat barbecued chicken. And it is, to me. But it's evil for the man who eats with offense. If it's going to cause you a spiritual problem for me to eat barbecue chicken, as much as it pains me to say this, I would not eat barbecue chicken. When it comes to all of our choices that God gives us, and there are lots of them, personal choices that we all can make, what does God want me to do? What do I think would be best in my relationship with Him? How is this going to affect my brother or sister? What do I want? Is third. So your right is forfeited whenever exercising that right destroys the work of God. When a brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In many national parks in the United States, you have the freedom to build a fire. You go camping in the national park, you can build a fire. But you also have the responsibility not to burn down the forest. There's a lady by the name of Terry Lynn Barton, who is a Forest Service worker for the state of Colorado. In June of 2002, She was charged with starting a fire. She said she was innocent. At first she said she didn't have anything to do with it. Then she said she was burning something and it just got out of hand. The jury didn't believe her. The jury decided she started the fire on purpose. A forestry worker, supposed to be growing the trees. The fire that she started destroyed 138,000 acres southwest of Denver, Colorado. Destroyed 133 homes along with 466 outbuildings. Caused over $30 million of damage. She was found guilty and went to jail for 12 years. And also had to pay millions of dollars in restitution. I don't know if she did that, but she was ordered to. Does it trouble you when a forest worker burns down the forest? Does it trouble you when a Christian burns down the church? You got a right to start a fire. But you don't have a right to burn your brother. We're to be growing the forest. We're to be building up the church and one another individually. That's our obligation to our Lord who died for us. And to all those for whom he died. When we think about conflicts that occur among brethren and things that happen that are unpleasant in churches that ought not to happen, what occurs so often when there isn't peace is that people are stoking the fire with their words, with their attitudes. These things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. What should be is this: let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. How can I make peace with my brother and sister? How can I keep it? How can I build them up? What are my choices and my words and my deeds going to do? Is it going to help the forest grow or burn it down? I can't gauge this right now, but my feeling is this. We have had, over the years that I've been here at Eastside, a number of really challenging themes, some more than others, but in my own personal experience, some that really challenged me to do other than I was doing and to change my ways about certain things. I expect that this theme will be the most challenging one that we've had. I hope it is. Hope it is. Hope it makes us better, so much stronger, so much more united. Hope it does. If it does, it'll be because God's word is powerful. Let's stay focused this year on pursuing peace and things that help build one another up. Thank you for your good attention. There's one here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel, who would want to be a part of the body of Christ, have their sins forgiven. Why not answer the invitation of the Lord even now? Please come while we stand and while we sing.